Man, I don't know. Well, that's Al Jolman.
I remember I asked about it much before. Came back here, missed three, came back here, and I've been gone ever since.
Yeah, he's probably going to be.
They said somebody else was trying to pull him out of into Trinity.
Yeah.
Something like that.
Yeah. Yeah, he's got trouble there.
I wonder what he's doing about it. I don't know, Dave.
No. We got a notice that someone had been dismissed, but he wasn't on that.
No, he wasn't on that group.
So, I don't know. I was going to mention to you, I made up that Ezekiel Daniel from the 16th. I listened to the tape. I'll be right back. Right there. So now I'm all squared away.
Okay,
thanks, guys. Yeah, I don't know what the deal is.
Come on,
gentlemen.
Visitors.
Yep, this is Rich. Richard Brand.
How are you there, Richard?
I've been here before once, last semester.
God bless you.
This is Alan.
Alan?
Yeah.
Good to have you with us. I just hope you can find a seat and enjoy the class. Good. Thanks, Greg. You want to take this, Gordy? All right, Psalm 105. Had an awful lot of interruption lately myself until it's been real difficult for me, so bear with me a little bit, and maybe after all the floods and everything else are over with and get the furnace back on the beam, I'm going to have my furnace pumped out, I guess. Had the awfulest mess you ever saw. I don't see how it ran at all.
Why did you get flooded?
No, I first was afraid that I had sprung a leak, so much water in the ground that I found a leak in the tank or something. There's water in my oil, and then I further found out when I got inside to where all my filters are, it was loaded down and looked like pudding. Stuff out of the condensation of the tank and over a period of years had just built up so much it's begun to pull it through. So I'm going to have it pumped out one of these times, but I've got about 300 gallon yet in there, and I've got to burn through. And it just didn't look like it was possible that thing could run. But I cleaned all of that out and then ran a little through openly into a bucket and put it back up and cleaned my points and everything in there, and we're got heat back in the house and it's going. So I'm hoping to burn that out and then the other. But that, along with some downspout situation where they was rusting out and I haven't had time to replace yet, is letting the ground is so full of water now that every bit of it that goes in there has to go someplace, can't go in the ground, so it just goes into the basement someplace else, and I've had a little problem there, although we're much better off than a lot of people. Neighbors next door and all around, they're all having trouble. He's got carpets on his, and they're all flooded. I've managed, we're not being hurt with that, but I did have to bail out several times. I threw out about 15 gallon last night before I went to bed, right on the pavement, around the furnace. So it doesn't help any when it comes to preparing one's lesson. Just have to put up with it until we get to where we can. Now we were down, I think, to about the 19th verse of 105. And most of this here is just reading. It's just mostly to just give you what's here. The king sent and loosed him. We're talking about Joseph. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. A wonderful type of Christ, this man Joseph, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. See, he suffered also, even though he was God's choice. Even though he was the most beloved of Joseph's 12 sons, these things happened also to him. Until the time that his word came, God gave him the interpretation of those visions and so on. It just looked like everything was working against him. Time that his word came, God said he would do it, but it seemed like it was never going to come as everything was going backward. The word of the Lord tried him. You'll have the same problems. Satan will try you. And the word of the Lord will try you as to whether or not you believe and trust the Lord. But until it comes, you'll be under trial. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance. You see how quickly this thing can change when God sets his hand to do a thing for somebody, how quickly the picture can change. Oh, we've seen the picture change so fast. It just didn't look like Friday afternoon when I went home. It didn't look possible like we'd have any furnace at all. I didn't know what we were going to do. Couldn't put in another great 836 gallon tank in the ground again right now. That costs $1,000 just for the tank, besides the work. Just wondered what we'd go and do there for a while. And prayed about it. Not only that, but I mislaid my purse and I couldn't find the thing high nor low. And I went up to see about my furnace and I was going to buy a part for the furnace and I had no pocketbook. Had nothing. Had my driver's license and everything. I just didn't have anything. And I went back home and finally figured out that that purse had to be in the house. I'd been to the bank, been to the store right back there, and I had it there, and I had to have it when I got home because I had to put my bank account on my books, and I did, so I had to have it. It was in my purse, but I couldn't find it high or low any place in any of my clothes or any place where possible. It just seemed like it just impossible, and always when I get to an impossible thing, I just quit and go and pray. So, I was praying before that time, but I mean, sometimes you have to just take time out. I've been in a place where I couldn't get my car door, trunk door open, and I just tried every way in the world to work that thing and get that thing to move and couldn't do it at all. I'd pray and just, a few seconds, car come open. How come? I don't question how come when something like that happened. I just say, thank you, Lord Jesus. You're my help. I just can't do it, see? And so many times, I've lost my purse. I finally went upstairs and said, Don, I've been to pray. Lord, you show me what this thing. Help me to do it. He didn't show me anything. I got up and walked almost right straight to it, and I had no idea it was there at all. I went into the shoe department, a little cupboard where we put all our shoes, see, and when I go in to undress, I take my purse and my key and lay them out and put on other clothes, so on, and I usually lay them on the dressing table. But this time I'd laid it where my socks were above my shoes in the shoe cabinet. And I went right straight, almost right straight. God hadn't showed me anything. I'd been in there. I'd looked in all those places. I'd opened that door before. And it wasn't there. It wasn't any place. I went right back and opened that door, and right there it was. I don't question those things. I just say, thank you, Lord Jesus. I couldn't find a thing in 1,000 years, I guess. I need it now. Well, So it is with Joseph. And things can change so quickly. We had a fire going pretty soon. Everything was looking good and the flame was... Why, it didn't look like that stuff could possibly go through those valves. Pinholes there so small you have to take a real tiny needle even to push into them. And all that sludge and stuff in there, and a fire so bad that it was all just muddy flame and fouling the furnace up inside even. How in the world could it get through the two valves, both of them, so small? One right behind the other, and then the point, three valves. Coming through two filters and three valves, it's so small that it has to have a very fine needle to even prick it, to touch anything that might be plugged in it, stuck. And yet, pretty soon, I was getting good fire. I still believe that the Lord helps those that call upon Him. Even little things. They don't get too small or too big. Nothing too hard for the Lord, but neither is there anything too small for the Lord. If it's troubling you, take it to the Lord. I believe you, I'm a fanatic in that respect. It works for me. I'm satisfied. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house, ruler of all his substance. My, to bind his princes, the king's own rulers, at his pleasure, Joseph's pleasure, and teach his senators wisdom. Think of it. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And he increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemy. He told Jacob when he went down there, don't be afraid to go down there. I will bring you out. I'll bring you back out. But they carried his bones back out. But you know, you're going to see Jacob again. And he may not get that land over there, but he got the land that God had in mind when he spoke to Abraham. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham, which is Egypt. And he increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal subtly with his servants, purposely, so that he would have an occasion to do what he did. Because they were enemies of God, they were heathen, they had no intention of serving God. So God just caused them to do this thing so that he could do what he was going to do. Now, they could have let his... He could have just had them let his people go. But they'd never known anything about God and his great power if he had. Neither would his people have known what great power God had if he had. So he caused them to abuse his people. And he turned the Egyptians' heart to hate his people and to deal subtly with his servants, so that over in the 38th verse right here, it says Egypt was glad when they departed. No problem there, see? Glad when they departed. One way of getting God's people separated, make the other people so they can't stand you. To deal subtly with his servants, he sent Moses his servant and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They showed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, so dark that it says it could be felt. It was just so dark, it just seemed like it was like a wall. Had to get air some way. Had my nose broken twice. And it's difficult. He sent darkness, made it dark, and they rebelled not against his word. He turned their waters into blood, slew their fish. Their land brought forth frogs in abundance in the chambers of their kings. all over the house. He spake, and there came divers sorts of flies and lice in all their coats. He gave them hail for rain, flaming fire in their land, lightning that burned up. He smote their vines also and their fig trees, and he brake the trees of their coast, all the whole land. He spake, and the locusts came, caterpillars and that without number, and did eat up all the herbs in their land, and devoured the fruit of their ground. He smote also the firstborn in their land, the chief of all their strength. He brought them forth also with silver and gold. You know, God told Abraham he would do that. Do you remember Genesis 15:14? You shall serve those people, and you'll be among those people for 400 years as strangers. But and that nation that put you in bondage and troubled you the most, I'll judge them, says the Lord. And afterward thou shalt come out with great substance, back in Genesis 15:14. You shall come out with great substance, which indeed they did. And a lot of people say, well, they stole from the Egyptians. They robbed the Egyptians. No, God just simply called the Egyptians to pay them for what they've been doing. They were slaves and servants unto them for years and years and years without pay. So God just gave them a little pay when they left. God told him to borrow all this. They'd been serving them. He gave them great substance when they came out. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. That's certainly unusual. There's some 600,000 of them besides women and children. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them when they saw that their God was with them and the great things they did beyond anything their magicians could do. He spread a cloud for a covering. That's when he caused a cloud to cover the whole people as a and gave fire to them at the night. In the daytime it was a pillar of cloud to lead them and guide them. Nighttime it was a pillar of fire, and it stood between them and the enemies, that they could not approach unto them. And it gave them light for the night, that they might be able to see enough. It wasn't a bright light, but enough night. The people asked, and he brought quails, and he satisfied them with the bread of heaven, manna. He opened the rock, the waters gushed out when they had no water, when they were dying of thirst. They ran in the dry places like a river, the waters did. For he remembered his holy promise. God remembered his holy promise. There's got a lot of places in the Bible where it tells you that God remembered. God remembered Abraham and snatched Lot out of the overflow, right out of the midst. Typical of the tribulation and time. Just like he did with Moses, he remembered his promise to Abraham and the intercession of Abraham for Lot. And God saved him and snatched him out quickly. Just like he will up here in the tribulation and the out translation. Yes?
With verse 40. John 6:48 to 51.
What does it say?
It says, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world.
Just before that, he had told him, your fathers gave you not that bread from heaven. That was only a type of it. That was only a figure of it. I am the true bread, which cometh down from heaven, which a man may eat thereof and not die. also, we read back in the psalm that God gave them, they ate angels' food. Angels' food. Actually, it was not angels' food. Angels don't eat manna of that sort. Food of the sons of the mighty. Foods of the Almighty. See, the sons of God. That was spiritual food. That was food that God provided for them where there was no food. And it typified the life in Christ. It typified Jesus as that bread of life. That's what it typified. But that was only a figure and a shadow and a sign. Though it was a natural thing, it was in a sense a supernatural thing. God provided it for them right there in the wilderness. It just appeared. Suddenly it appeared. And then they had that for 40 years. And right immediately, when that time was finished, there was no more manna. They tell you that, well, it was something that was there in the desert that they have and exuding from some of the brush of the wilderness and so on. How come that it started right there and had just exactly the amount they needed, and that as soon as God was through with that, there just wasn't any more? You see? It wasn't just a natural thing that they happened to find there. God provided it for them. In that sense, it was bread from heaven. In that sense, it was supernatural. It was food for the mighty, the sons of God, the people of God. You see? But it typified this bread of life, of which this is the Word. The Word and the living Word. He opened the rock and the waters gushed out. And that rock was Christ too, believe it or not. Believe it, I mean. 1 Corinthians 10, you see, it tells you that. That rock was Christ. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. The waters, that's the water of life. That's the life in Christ Jesus that flowed out, that they drank of. And that's what you and I are drinking of now, is that water of life in Christ Jesus through our faith in Him and believing Him, taking His Word, and we're washed and cleansed by it, purified by it, and it is life. The words that I speak unto you, Jesus said, they are spirit and they are life. And He brought forth His people with joy and His chosen with gladness. He gave them the lands of the heathen. Now God had provided that land up there for His own people, but the heathen were taking it. They had usurped it. They were in it. But they were ungodly. They were not serving God, and God never meant for that place there. He set Jerusalem in the very center of the earth there, and He made that place right in there for His people. The Garden of Eden He put there for His chosen people, not for the ungodly who serve Satan. For His people. Therefore, when God takes it back from them, He's not robbing those people. You say, well, the Ammonites were there first, the Canaanites were there first, and so on. The Philistines were there first. They may have been there first, but they were not His people. They were not serving God, and God never made it for them. God said, I'll give you the... It belongs to God. It all belongs to God. God made all these things. And the people. He said, I'll give you this land. Oh, but there's Ammonites and all them. They've already got possession of it. It's not their land. That's my land. I'm going to give this to you. So when the Arabs say, well, way back there, it was ours first. Make a bit of difference in the world. God gives it to whomsoever He wants. Take all land of Babylon and give it to Medes and the Persians anytime He wants to. He can take even His own land and give it to Nebuchadnezzar anytime He wants to. He did. He took it back away from His own people. Gave it to Nebuchadnezzar. Gave it to others. He brought forth His people. He gave them the land of the heathen. They inherited the labor of the people. Also vineyards already planted and gardens and so on. That they might observe His statutes and keep His laws. Praise ye the Lord. He chose them, put them there, gave them this so that they might observe His statutes, keep His law. Praise ye the Lord. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can even tell it? Who knows it? Who can express it? Who can show forth all his praise? All the people in the land are insufficient to give him the praise that's due unto his name. But he wants you to do your best. Blessed are they that keep judgments, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. At all times. You might underline that. It's important. At all times. Not just on Sunday. And not just at certain times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation. There is a mention of salvation. 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 You see, it's a rare thing in the Old Testament. A rare thing in the Old Testament. Yet it's there. Yet it's there. And he saves his people. But there is a salvation coming that's going to be just tremendous one of these times. That I may see the good of thy chosen. Your chosen people. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. That I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation. Thy nation. That I may glory in thine inheritance. Thine inheritance. The heathen are not his inheritance. That royal nation is his inheritance. The people that follow him are his inheritance. The people that keep his statutes, his judgments, his commandments, his laws, they are his inheritance. He never did claim the others as his inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers. Both we and our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake. He saved them for his name's sake. What do you think he's saving Israel and Judah for? Same thing, his name's sake. Not for your sakes, O Israel, do I do this, but for my great name's sake. Because God's going to be glorified by his people. And all nations are going to glorify him one of these times in all things that he has created. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power be known. That's why he did the things that he did. That's the reason he hardened the hearts of old Pharaoh down there, that he might be able to show him these things. That's the reason that he allowed even them to throw his people in the fiery furnace and put Daniel in the lion's den. He wouldn't have even allowed it. Permitted them to suffer such things, except for the fact that they're such tremendous, awful things that when God can save a man from those things and manifest it right there before their very eyes, certainly they ought to believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, ought they not? When Nebuchadnezzar himself saw it, Nebuchadnezzar not only looked in that fiery furnace and saw those three Hebrews, he saw another one, like unto the Son of God. He acknowledged that no other God that he ever heard of could do this. You see, that's what God wanted to do. He wanted the whole world to know this. He wanted the heathen to know this. Realize it. So when the gospel finally got to them, they could believe. But they've forgotten those things. And our own fathers understood not the wonders in Egypt. And they didn't remember all the things that he did. They forgot God. For Baal. And that is the reason God cast them off. And here he's talking about these things even before it comes to pass. But back there they had, in part, had been doing that same thing too. In the wilderness even. He had to cut off some of his own people because of it. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up. It was dried up. And if he dried up the Red Sea, and if he dried up the Jordan, he can dry up the Euphrates in the last days. Can't he? But I think it's much more than just drying up the waters of the Euphrates. I think what he's doing, I think it's being done over there right now. I think that's what all this war in Vietnam is about. He's going to dry up all those nations there to prepare the way of the kings of the East. So just watch what's happening day by day. And you'll find out that Revelation is being fulfilled. One of these days, those nations will not be standing in the way. Russia and Gog and Magog and his outfit will just march right on down there. And all nations eventually will come down there against that country, you see. But the heathen, the great hordes of the heathen, against Jerusalem and against Judah. God has used them as a magnet to draw the nations together into one place. God gathered over in Revelation 17, tells you, 16, he gathered them together into a place called Armageddon. God gathered them together. And then another place in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, the Valley of Decision in the prophets, where there will I sit to judge the people and the nation. And when he begins to destroy the nations and give his people their inheritance in the land. Now, if I had my other Bible here, I'd give you exact chapter and verse, but I don't have it, and I haven't had time to get it for you. I'm just telling you this now, it came to me. There is no such place as the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Actually, they do call a little Valley of Kidron over there Valley of Jehoshaphat just because of this prophecy, because they don't know what it's talking about. But there actually is no such place as the Valley of Jehoshaphat according to that prophecy. What he's doing is he's going to bring them down there in that great Valley of Megiddo and all around that whole territory, covering a great more than just that. And he's going to judge them, and God's going to fight for his people there like he fought for Jehoshaphat in olden days when they didn't even have to lift their hand. They went out singing and praising God and blowing their trumpets, and God slew the enemy. And that's the way it's going to be up here in the end of time. It's not going to be Judah that is going to save himself. It's God that's going to save him. And they'll know it. They'll know it, just like they knew it. After Jehoshaphat's battle back there, they went into another little valley off there a few miles away, and they just glorified and magnified the Lord. They just had a real praise service. God had done it. They didn't have anything to do with it. That is, they had a lot, they were among it, but it was not to their power. He rebuked the sea and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths and through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him that hated them. He redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. He can do it up here in the end of time again, if they would allow him to. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. God shall destroy the wicked out of the land, it says up here in the end time. There's not going to be any of them left again. They believed they his words. They sang his praise. But they soon forgot his works. They forgot his works. They forgot his works. It wasn't what they believed about God. It was what they did about it that made them to be cast off. It wasn't that they didn't believe God. It's that they didn't follow God. They were believing other gods also. And they were putting them also in their program. Whereas God had told them, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord, and thou shalt have no other God. Thou shalt not bow down before them, and thou shalt not have anything whatever to do with them or make any images of any sort." But they forgot his works, the things that he told them what to do and what not to do. They waited not for his counsel. They didn't ask him what they should do. They just did. They lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. tempted God in the desert. Read all about it up in Hebrews 3, 7, 9, 11. In Hebrews 3, 7, 9, 11 especially. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul, as we mentioned to you back there when he sent the quail. They vomited it up and they buried him. A plague came up on him. He made them eat that stuff for one solid month because they did not desire the word of God. They did not desire his manna. They did not desire the things of Christ. So God just gave them their own desires. Flesh. Flesh. Till they vomited it up. Where is that? Numbers 14, is that where that is? No, that's not the place I'm looking for. That's something else.
Numbers 11.
Pardon? Yeah. Yep. Notice in there it says, there went forth a wind from the Lord, and he brought quail from the sea and let them fall by the camp, because they were murmuring against God. They didn't like that manna. They were tired of that. You see, it's a typical. The people get tired of the gospel and the things of Christ, the things of God, and begin to lust after the things of the flesh. This is a type. They went forth and they brought quail from the sea and let them fall by the camp. It were a day, good day journey on their side. Now there's nothing matter with quail meat, but here God wanted to feed them on something better than that, because man does not live by bread alone or flesh alone either, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And God was doing something here with them in the wilderness, provided that manna for them, and it sufficed them, it kept them in health and all of that, but it was sweet as honey in their mouth. But they kind of got tired of that, began to lust after the other things. And it was only for a type, nothing the matter with quail. The people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, it was chewed. The wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lusted. All right, that's what he's talking about over here. He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Also Isaiah 10:16. Also Numbers 32 and 33, I just read you that. They envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord, and began to exalt themselves against the leaders. They would not follow the leadership that God had put before them in Aaron and Moses. And they began to exalt themselves, as it is in Numbers 16:32. The earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. That's the same place of the matter of Korah. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. When they murmured against Moses and the others, and they took it upon themselves to offer incense before the Lord, and felt that they were as much priest as Moses was. A lot of people still today do not recognize that God has a distinction between his people and the one that he's chosen to be pastors, teachers, evangelists, and priests unto him, you see, in the sense of ministers and his priest in Christ Jesus. And a lot of people presume to take these things upon themselves when God has not called them to those things. And it creates great distress and hazard and false teachings and everything else. God's not pleased with it today any more than he was back there. So we have to be careful to walk with God and according to the measure of faith that God's given us and in the place that God's called us, where he's put us, then to remain in that place and do whatever God has called us to do. I have tried to do that myself, to just he that teacheth, Paul says, to him that ministers in other ways, but to him that teacheth, teaching. And so having the feeling of the call of the teaching, I've just been teaching God's word, not presuming. I have done evangelistic work, I have pastored a church. Nothing says you can't do that. Paul did too, but they have special ministries, and one was to teach the word of God, not just to have a program, not just to please the people, not just to look after all their care. I never felt that leading, but when I was with them and doing that, I did my utmost to be a pastor to them, to be evangelist to them. But my real feeling was to teach the people the word, because I saw the great need of God to help me to know it. For that reason, I was isolated then from all the other things in a great measure, and my teaching was not always acceptable, because most of them are about 90% heathen. That's right. An awful lot of the churches are preaching about 90% heathenism instead of teaching God the way it is. I never got rich either. Fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned upon the wicked. Burned those up. 19, they made a calf in Horeb. Aaron at that time was involved in that. Worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. Now God had told them that God created man in his own image. And so here they cast their metal into the fire, and out comes a golden calf. Strange, wasn't it, how it happened to it? Well, they had something to do with how it happened. They made the golden calf after the order of the old Egyptian idolatries. And so they said, "This be thy gods, O Israel, that brought thee up." Is that the image that God made man in? See? They changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They forgot God their Savior. Titus 1:4, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, terrible things by the Red Sea. They forgot that. Therefore he said that he would destroy them, and not had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach. Now Moses standing before them in the breach, and Aaron running in between, in the midst of the congregation there, when the fire of Abiram and the rest of them were on Korah, and he offered incense before the Lord and pleaded with the Lord as a priest, as an intercessor. And then Moses himself, in the first instance, when even Aaron was involved, Moses, I took your sin and I made an atonement. Moses fell down before the Lord, interceded for the people. God said, "Stand aside, Moses. Let me destroy them." Moses stood between. He said, "Lord, if you're going to destroy them, destroy me too." You see, that's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ standing between us and God as a mediator and as a priest, interceding for you and for me, ready to die himself rather than to sacrifice the people. That's what Jesus did. Moses was a type of Christ interceding for the people and offering himself. Moses said, "Lord, take me away." I'm between you and them now. If you're going to destroy them, you'll have to destroy me first. Take me away, see. Take me. But if you're going to destroy anyone, destroy me. I'd say, oh no, can't do that. Him that sinneth against me, him will I blot out of my book. See? It's all typical of what's happening up here in the end of time. To him that overcometh, I will not blot out his name out of my book, Jesus says, Revelation about 3, 2. Therefore he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses, who is a type of Christ, God manifest in the flesh. Because he said to Moses, you shall be unto them as God, Aaron shall be your priest. Moses was unto them as God. They couldn't approach God, but Moses could approach God, and the glory of God was in Moses' face. They had to put a veil over his face so they could even look on him. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He veiled himself with flesh because they could not look upon God. But we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When we see Jesus, we see God. He that has seen me has seen the Father. But we have to have the Spirit to see that. We just don't look at the flesh. When the veil is taken away, well, then we see Jesus. So Moses put a veil over his face also, because he was as God to the people. That is, as God manifest in the flesh. And when it said that Moses was as God, it's telling you that Jesus was as God also. Jesus really was God. Moses wasn't God, but God was in Moses. But only in a type, so only in a measure. But Jesus was not God only in a measure. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. He that hath the Son hath the Father also, John tells us. Therefore he said that he would destroy him, but Moses stood before them in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word, but murmured in their tents. Hearken not unto the voice of the Lord. Numbers 14, 28, 27 and 28. Numbers 14, 27, 28 again. Right there close to where we were. Let's look at it. Numbers 14:27-28. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, shall fall in the wilderness. Doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb and Joshua. But your little ones, under that age, they'll come in and I'll save them. You see, it's typifying the remnant of the children of Israel, which did not, were not destroyed when God cast off Israel and Judah. Their children after them would come into Christ, and they would come on into the kingdom. God would yet have a people. He would yet save them. The rest of them perished. The rest of them perished. So you see the figure. All right. Pardon?
If that analogy holds true all the way, or a little bit further, what would be the type of
Joshua and Caleb?
Yeah.
Well, this is one tribe, because one of these belongs to the tribe of Judah and the other belongs to the tribe of Ephraim. And they're the ones that actually come through. See, Caleb is of Judah, the other one's of Ephraim, and it is Judah and Ephraim that come through into the full inheritance in the end of time. Ephraim, you see, is the church through Christ. Judah is that which is brought in at the end into the land over there for the millennium kingdom. The millennium kingdom on earth and the heavenly kingdom in the heavenly. Judah on the earth, Ephraim in the church. That's Caleb and Joshua. Just as Joshua and Caleb came through, the others fell in the wilderness, these went through, so does Judah and Ephraim come through to the end of the kingdom. Let's see if we can get a little more here. Then he lifted up his hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness. Isn't it tremendous when you stop to think of it, that what we think of as the Psalms, we think of them as songs of praise, how that in them is all the history of God's people from the beginning to the end and their salvation and in the kingdom of heaven. All these things, so many prophecies and everything, and telling them and the history before ever it comes to pass. Tremendous what's in the Psalms. Just the whole book, you see. And it's all about God's great plan and purpose right from the beginning to the end. To have a people and a children that will have dominion and that will over here, and then that eternal inheritance in the kingdom of God. That was God's first purpose when he put man there and before ever he put him there. When he made the Garden of Eden and put him in it. To overthrow their seed. Now see, then the Lord lifted up his hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their seed as also among the nations, and to scatter them in the lands. Now he had never done this when this psalm was written. He had never done this. He never did scatter those people. He brought them through. He brought them on up. Even though he had to cause many to fall in the wilderness, he kept that same, the seed of that same people, and brought them on up into the land, gave them the land, and then even after he cast them out of the land, he regathered them and is bringing them back into the land. He's bringing us back into the kingdom of God. But all this was written back there, and none of it had happened as yet. None of it had happened. It says, then he lifted up his hand. When? Not before this was written. But it began to happen. It began to happen. He began to do these things to them. To overthrow the seed also among the nations, to scatter them in the land. They joined themselves also unto Baal Peor, ate the sacrifices of the dead. Thus they provoked him at Baal Peor again. In Hosea 9:10 he tells them about it. Thus they provoked him. You see, now the thing that happened in Hosea 9:10 up there, a couple hundred years before he cast them off, he's telling them about it way back here some 600 years before, 500 years before. Telling them about it as though it were already done. They joined themselves unto Baal Peor, ate the sacrifices of the dead. When? They hadn't done it yet, but they did do it before they went out.
Also Numbers 25:3.
Okay. What's that about?
Israel let himself be bound unto Baal Peor, and the anger of Yahweh came upon Israel.
Yes, they were beginning. You see, they were beginning to enter into these idolatries all the way through the wilderness. They were doing the same thing because it's typical of what the church and his people have been doing all the time. And in fact, a lot of them are joining themselves under Baal Peor again. And they're building another old Babylon again and all of that sort of thing. They're doing very much like they did before. Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions. See? They're wise to do evil. To do good they have no understanding. He said, God made man to be upright, but they've sought out many inventions. Now, I can't tell you where that is. If I had my other Bible, I could probably already have it written down there. God made man to be upright, but they have sought out many inventions, and God was not pleased with their inventions. If you can find that, you can put that with it. And the plague break in upon them. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed. You find that in 11 to 13. And that was a matter of just plain... that was like you see among the hippies right here out in the park, and when they have one of these rock festivals. That's the way they do. Right out, plain out in the open. Fornication. They're doing it right on street corners some places today and getting by with it. Nobody touches. Afraid to. Right in the city of Tacoma, the police are afraid to arrest certain people in that town. Caught right with the goods, they're afraid to arrest them. Because there's too many of them against them, and they're vicious. The police doesn't want to kill anybody, but these guys do. We've got an old Sodom up here that's worse than I thought it was. And I think worse than back there, too. Evil men shall wax worse and worse. Be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for some of you, Jesus said, even those in his time. Thus they provoked him to anger with their invention. The plague break in upon them. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed, and that was counted unto him for righteousness, like he, Abraham's faith was. He showed himself zealous for God, and he hated every unclean thing. And so he vindicated God in the matter, and it was counted unto him for righteous unto all generations forevermore, and we still read about it. They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sake, because they provoked his spirit, Moses' spirit, so that Moses, quite beside himself with the people, caused him to do different than God told him to do. God said, "Speak to the rock." And Moses was so aggravated by the people, he said, "Here, you rebels, must I bring you water out of this rock?" He not only spoke, he didn't just speak to the rock, he smote the rock. He smote the rock. He'd already smitten the rock once and water came out. Jesus was only supposed to be smitten once, not twice. Just once. Now, when he smote him a second time, he was crucifying the Lord afresh. And that's exactly what nobody can do, no matter who they are. They're, after they've known the Holy Ghost and been partaker of the good gifts of God and all of that, if they crucify the Lord afresh, then they cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And therefore Moses could not, for that one thing, because it typified this one thing. For that one reason, Moses couldn't go over into the land of Canaan. But God took him up on the high mountain and said, "I can show it to you. I'm using you as a type here now, Moses. Don't get excited about it. You'll stand in your lot, all right. But I'll show it to you from here. You can see it and die in peace. But you're going to die on the mountain. You can't go over." See? Now, Jesus also had to die for those who do these things also. But again, we run into these types continuously. They provoked Moses, his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. He didn't say what God said. God said, "Speak to the rock. Speak to the rock." Now, if you speak to the rock, you can get water out of the rock. But you begin to take this power unto yourself and you begin to do things your way or my way, and some preachers are doing that, they get in trouble. They get in trouble. You better be careful and do things God's way. You'll have to pick that up there next time. Thank you.